You excited about the Word? That's actually what we're going to talk about. Amen. Praise God. Well, we'll be getting into tonight, we'll be getting into part three of our message, the new improved you. Say, I'm improved. Glory to God. I noticed on my phone today, I got a message that I had a new update. Amen. Everything's being updated, upgraded, the newest, latest. Praise God. Well, you got the newest, latest back when you were born again. Did you know that?
Yes.
Amen. You were as good as you're going to get because He gave it all to you day one.
Yes. Glory to God.
I like that, don't you? He gave everything that you need, everything that you would ever need, He provided for you. It's just contingent upon your ability to grab hold of it and believe it for yourself.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. That being said, we invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Yes. Ephesians chapter 3, of course, was our key scripture verse. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start with verse number 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Thank God He's my Father. Amen.
Yes.
Glory to God. "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." Now pay particular attention here, verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." You know, last time we were together, we made this statement that I guarantee you that God is thinking bigger than you're ever thinking about asking. Because he's a big God. Amen. And it's so important that you get a hold of that message. Well, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. In other words, there's no space for more. Amen. Judah got into my candy jar right before service and there was a few pieces left. And so he stuck his hand in there and he just grabbed it all. And he said, "Papa, I took it all." Kind of like looking at me like, you know what that means, right? You better fill this thing right back up because I'm going to be back and I want some more, right? Well, if something is full, that means there's no room for more, right? And so Sunday morning when they get here, they better see a full jar, no room for more. Amen. Well, you know, that's the way God treats us. Like I said, day one, the day that you were born again, He gave it all to you, everything that you could ever think about, right? But notice Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." You know, Ephesians 3:20 is based on your ability or your power to conceive and grasp what God is promising. I'll say that again. Ephesians 3:20 is based on your ability or your power to conceive and grasp what God is promising here. In other words, talking about comprehending and seeing it on the inside. You know, that's what happens whenever you read over and over and over a scripture. What you're doing is you're reading it until you comprehend it, until you see it for yourself.
Yeah.
Until you grasp a hold of it and get a hold of it for yourself. If you flip over to Colossians, you know, Colossians is a just say it this way, a sister book to Ephesians. You see a lot of the same message from Ephesians to Colossians. And so in Colossians 1:23, it says, "Continue in faith," notice the wording, "grounded and settled on the Word." In other words, don't let go of it. "Grounded, settled, steadfast on the Word, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." You know, the word gospel literally means the good news about a good God. That's what the gospel is all about. And so when it says the hope of the gospel, notice, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. So in other words, what Paul is saying here is continue in faith, grounded and settled on the Word, so that you won't be moved away whenever a challenging time comes. So that you won't be moved away whenever you hear somebody say something that runs contrary to the Word. Amen. Talking about being grounded, settled. You know, we've got a lot of construction going on around here. And over by the subdivision, the new subdivision we live in, right behind it, they're developing another subdivision. You know, just building going everywhere. But you know, it's amazing to me, they spend so much time on the foundation, so much time getting the ground settled. And the reason that is because the foundation is the most important thing to the building. I was reading, I've always been interested in the big city. I have no desire to live in the big city, but I've always been interested in the big city. And, you know, I was looking about the Empire State Building built in the 30s and 40s. And at the time when it was completed, it was the tallest building in the world. Well, you know, this is a building that's I think it said 102 stories tall, you know, 1,454 feet high. But, you know, the foundation of the Empire State Building is 10% of the, or 5% of the building, rather. It goes 55 feet deep.
Wow.
Well, that's over five stories deep. Have you ever heard the statement, if you want to go high, then you got to first go deep?
Yeah.
Well, it works the same way with the Word of God. You know, you've got to be rooted and grounded and settled. But in these two particular scriptures, we find two things that the Word actually tells us to be rooted and grounded and settled in. And that is the word about, number one, notice in Ephesians 3:17, it says that you be rooted and grounded in love.
Yeah.
Right? But then notice also, in Colossians 1:23, it says, continue in faith, grounded and settled on the Word. In other words, continue in faith, grounded and settled in faith. So we see the Word tells us, Ephesians and Colossians, that we are to be grounded and settled in, number one, love, the message of the Word of love, and then number two, we are to be settled in faith. Praise God. And so it's important to let the Word be the controlling force behind your life. That is the hope of the gospel. That is the hope that the gospel brings. And of course, you know that the gospel brings joy, it brings peace, it brings hope, right? Now, don't lose me now. You know, a lot of times when people say hope, they think that's an evil word, you know. Can't talk about hope. Well, see, that's not Bible hope. You know, when you say, well, I hope Sheila's going to go get me a steak and potato after dinner, you know, that's I hope it's going to happen. That's fingers crossed, I hope it's going to happen.
Outback, baby.
Outback, baby. She knows the direction. Right? Well, if you say, I hope that she's going to go get me a steak for dinner, then I'm fingers crossed hoping that it's going to happen with not a lot of confidence that it's going to take place. It could. Probably not. Right? Because it's Wednesday. You know what Wednesday after church is? It's whatever's in the cupboard left overnight. That's what Wednesday is. Well, if you say, I have hope in the gospel, that's a confident expectation. That's a faith in the Word of God. That's putting importance on the Word of God that God's not going to let you down. It's the reality that if you can see it and find it in the Word, then you have the foundation for your faith to work.
Yes.
That's what Bible hope is all about. You know, I like in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, of course, this book, it's interesting enough, this book is written when Paul was in prison. And as he writes this book in 2 Timothy chapter 3, of course, you're familiar with it, but in chapter 1, he says, this know that in the last days, that is the last of the last days, perilous times shall come. You know, I believe we're living in the last of the last days. If you're not convinced, just read this whole chapter.
Yeah.
And you'll read, man, I went through that today. I saw that on the news today.
Yeah.
So he's given this list. He says, in the last of the last days, perilous times. Rick Renner says it's defined as exceedingly fierce times. So in the last of the last days, he says, we're going to be in perilous times. And then he goes on to say, men will be lovers of themselves. He gives this whole list. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse 7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, there's a lot of ignorant, educated people around today. Right? People that think they know what they're talking about. And so he's given Timothy this list. And then notice in verse 12, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But notice he says, but you, Timothy. He says, but you, Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned. I like this next part. He says, and been assured of. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He says in chapter 4, just a continuation of the letter. You know, these books weren't written in chapter 1, chapter 2. It's just a continuation of the letter. And so he says, I charge you. That is, do it till you die. He says, I charge you, Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So he goes on to encourage him a little bit more. Now notice verse 5, he says, and you, Timothy, he says, you, watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. In other words, he's telling him, carry in your heart the passion of the calling and to fulfill it. Well, he's in this whole part, he's telling Timothy, look, you're going to face challenging times. People are going to come against you. They're going to challenge what you've been preaching, what you've been hearing from the time that you were a kid. And he's saying, you endure those afflictions. You don't turn from the message that you learned. He says, you don't turn away from those things. Continue in what you have learned and been assured of, what you know is certain. Amen. You know, I've been preaching the message of faith for over 25 years now. I am assured of the message of faith. I am assured of the message of faith, and I'm certain that what the Word of God has to say is what I believe. I'm assured of it. But then he goes on to say, knowing of whom you learned them. You know, a lot of times certain messages get popular and you know, they start going around a little bit, and Bible actually talks about that in 2 Timothy here. It talks about messages that tickle your ears. Messages that feel good, that sound good, that inspire you a little bit, and they make you feel good. And, you know, the Word of God is not necessarily meant to make you feel good. It's meant to challenge you sometimes. Why? Because the Bible says right here, he just told him, he said, the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, but it's also profitable for reproof and correction.
Right.
Do you know you're alive today because your mom and daddy corrected you? I'm thankful that my parents corrected me when I was young. I did some stupid stuff, and I'm glad that my parents corrected me. Well, the Bible says that's what the Word of God does, is it not only is profitable for doctrine, but reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thank God for the Word. But I like the next part he tells him. He said, don't continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you learned them. You know, I don't read after just everybody. You know, I know a lot of pastor friends, and man, they're telling me about seems like every day they're picking up something from somebody and they read, you know, that's all good. But, you know, I'd read after the people that I've been assured of from. I read after the people knowing of whom you've learned them. Those are the people that I read after. I read after Brother Copeland. I read after Jerry Savelle. I read after the Hagans. I read after the Stricklands, right? I read after Keith Moore. These are the people that I trust. These are the people. It doesn't mean that everybody, you know, I can sit here and name to you a bunch that I have faith and trust in, but these are the ones knowing of whom you learn them. These are the ones that I know and trust. Are you still with me? Now listen, you probably have your list. That's fine. As long as it lines up in the Word, that's fine. Stay with them. But I think sometimes we broaden our horizon so much that what you begin to find out is they begin to start contradicting one another. Well, then who do you believe? Right? Who do you trust? I trust the ones that go to the Word. It doesn't bother me in the least bit to sit down in a message and constantly turn in my Bible. If you ever listen to me, I would love to get up and give you my opinions. I have a lot of them. Ask my wife. I have a lot of them. But there is no value to you for me to get up and give you all my opinions. But now there's a lot of value in making you turn in your Bible and see exactly what I'm telling you. Huh? So anytime you see me or hear me preach, one thing that you're going to know for sure is you're going to get quite a bit of Scripture. Because that's the only thing that's worth putting out, is the Word. The Word's what makes the difference. Notice this, if Satan can get you to move away, see he tells in Colossians, he says, don't be moved away. If Satan can get you to move away from what you've heard and been assured of and steal your joy, it's not very likely that you're going to see many victories in your life. If you back away from the things that you know, if you back away from the message of faith, well, we've seen people over the years move away from the faith message. And it's unfortunate. You know, the next thing you know, they're experiencing things that they're not experiencing the abundant, victorious life. And you begin to look and you begin to notice when it took place is whenever they started moving away from the things they were assured of. Started backing away from the things like Paul told Timothy. He said, continue in the things that you learned and been assured of. You know, I pray to God when I'm 75 and 80 that I'm going to be preaching the message of faith.
Yes.
We have something that our Rhema directors gave us at the regional retreat. Pastor David and Tammy, that gave us this big frame thing, and it says on there, go teach my people faith. Well, that was Brother Hagin's mandate. And see, that's who we submitted ourselves to, and so that's our mandate, go teach my people faith. So 80, 85, 90, 100, I'm going to be preaching the message of faith. That's what I'm going to be doing, because that's what I've been learned and assured of. Amen. See, this message not only brings hope, but it yields lasting results. It works.
Yes.
I said it works.
Amen.
You ever heard the phrase, the proof of the pudding is in the eating? I heard that growing up. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. In other words, the real value of something is in the results. I like the commercial. He's been on for years and years, but Mike Liddell, you know, he sells the MyPillow. You know, you can't help. I guarantee you, you're thinking about the commercial right now. He says, I guarantee you'll love it or your money back. It's a money-back guarantee. He says, I guarantee you this will be the best pillow you've ever had in your entire life, or I'll give you your money back. It's a money-back guarantee, right? So the real value of something is in the results. In Romans 15:13, it says, may the God of all hope, see, God is the source of hope. Know that. The God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. Somebody say, in believing. Fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. In the Voice translation, it says, may the God of all hope infuse your life. In the Passion translation, it says, now may God, the fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in Him, and may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with His superabundance until you radiate with hope. Your hope ought to be evident. How? What are you excited about? Are you excited about something? You ought to be excited. Why? Because you have the hope of the gospel. Real Bible hope is manifested in the life of the believer, the one who believes the Word. It ought to be evident. So again, I ask you tonight, what are you excited about? What are you excited about? What cranks your tractor? You ever heard that phrase? Huh? Grew up in Texas, man. We hear that all the time growing up. What cranks your tractor? What excites you? There ought to be something in your life that is exciting you. Come on. Do you know if you're not expectant, if you're not excited about something, if you're not expectant, you're not in faith? It's actually what the Word tells us. Your faith ought to be working on something all the time. Well, you know, you can look at it several ways, but in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're not working on something, if your faith isn't working on something, you're not pleasing God. Right? So what are you excited about? So, Pastor John, I'm not excited about much. You don't know what my day was like. Well, that's all right. Get over it and get excited about something. I got to remind myself about that all the time. You know how many people come to me all the time and tell me you need to smile? You look like you're in a bad mood. I mean, constantly. Constantly. That's my excited face. My grandson Josiah, if you've seen him, you've probably never seen him smile. That's my grandkid. But I guarantee you, he's excited about something. Excited about seeing me. Guarantee it. Right? So you ought to be excited about something. Your faith ought to be working on something, because I think it's possible in our Christian life to be on spiritual cruise control. I think sometimes we can get up and we can have a routine and we can go to work and we can read our Bible and we can go to church and we can just be doing it out of routine. You know, Keith Moore says all the time, you know, get stirred up about the Word today. Get in it with me. Don't just show up to check the box. Don't just show up to church to say, yeah, I went. We've all done that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah, I went. I checked the box, you know. Mama's coming tonight, so I better be there. Check the box. No, don't just check the box. Make sure that you're getting in the Word for yourself. Make sure that you're expecting about something. Make sure that you're taking advantage of everything that this Word has to offer you, because there's a lot in it. You know, back in March of last year, I got excited about kicking my son out of the house for good and paid his last school bill. And so the minute that he did, I started searching the internet for a new car. Praise God, I was excited about it, looking for a new Mustang. And I've had several convertibles, and so actually I just started looking in general, and so I started looking at the Corvettes and started looking at the Camaros and the Challengers and the Chargers and drove all those, and they didn't crank my tractor. They didn't do it for me. And so, like I said, I've had a, going back many, many years, I've always had a Mustang. And so so I'm actually on my third convertible Mustang. Well, the first one I got, I really liked. And it was a convertible, but it was a base model convertible. And so it was, in other words, it was the cheapest convertible that you could get. And so I was excited to have it, you know, could afford it, make payments on it, and Lord provided, and I had fun with it. But it was okay. Well, you know, I'd see somebody driving down the road, and I'd see them driving one of these GTs and fully loaded convertibles, and I was like, man, one day I'm going to have one of them. I like what I've got. I'm thankful for what I got, but I'm expecting. And so then it came time to get another one, and so I got another one just like the one I had, a little bit nicer, a little bit newer, had a few more gadgets, and you know, I was excited about it. But it wasn't a GT. And so I drove it in the ground. It's time to do something different. And so in March of last year, I started looking around and I thought, you know what? I'm just going to believe God. I'm not buying nothing until I'm excited about what I'm buying. And so I just started looking around. And like I said, I drove all of them. I drove the Corvette, the convertible, you know, the Camaro, the Challenger, and drove all them things. And I just wasn't doing it for me. Just wasn't excited about it. And so I started searching around and got on the internet. Long story, I'm not going to tell you all the details, but I found this what I've got now is a GT Premium 5.0 460 horsepower convertible Mustang. And I got a really good deal on it. God was working on my behalf, let me tell you. And so I remember that when I went down, I bought it in Rome, Georgia, was interested, called the guy, basically made the deal on the internet, and I said, but I want to lay eyes on it, you know, before I make the deal and do all that. And so he worked out, went down there to sign the papers and everything. And so when I drove up, I was like, oh, is that it? And I got out of my car and instantly just started walking around and looking at it and was excited about it. And they said, well, we got to go take it to wash it, so come in here and look at the details and stuff. And so I said, well, I'll go look at the paperwork, but I'm not signing anything until I drive it. They said, well, they're going to clean it up for you. I was like, well, take your time. I'm not in a hurry. I got to drive it first. So they cleaned it all up, got it ready for me, and I heard it from his office. They started it and brought it around, and I got in that thing, and he says, take off, drive it wherever you want to, come back when you're done. Well, I got behind the wheel of that thing, and I revved the engine. I felt like Tim the Tool Man Taylor. Oh, I was excited. All that in the engine, all that power, and, And I was ready to drive the thing. And as I'm going down the road, I was like, oh, thank God, this is what I've been believing for. And so I'm in it now. Well, I was telling Sheila the other day, this is a year later, a couple weeks ago, I guess. I'm still on topic. Stay with me. A couple weeks ago, I got in my car and I'd kind of been in an attitude of prayer. I was reading the Word and studying and on the way to the church. And I got in the car and I looked down because this thing has gadgets all, has the all these gadgets. I mean, buttons and all kinds of things. Well, it has this whole section of things where you can control the steering, you can control the mode that it's in. You can put it in normal mode, comfort mode, track mode, race mode, sport mode, and it calibrates the engine somehow. That's not my department. All I know is that's what it does. Well, over this last year, I'm driving this Mustang, but I'm driving it in comfort mode the whole time. Because, when you drive it in comfort mode, it's saving on gas. Well, that's me. I'm a coupon guy. I like to save money. I don't like to waste money. And so for the last year, I've been driving my 5.0 460 horsepower GT premium convertible Mustang in comfort mode to save a little gas. And it hit me. I'm on the way to church. Well, I pull over. I put it in neutral. I put it in sport mode, and I took off. And I thought, what have I been doing for the last year? I'm so concerned about gas that I'm not taking advantage of everything that this car can do for me. So I got excited about that car again. And I've just left it there. And I burned gas and I don't care. Because I'm excited about driving it. Brad knows what I'm talking about. He's got a couple of those cars like that. What are you excited? I'm excited about my car. What are you excited about? Do you know God's concerned about your excitement? It says he wants to give you the desires of your heart. Because if you put Him first, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you, not taken away from you. Some people, it's religious tradition, will tell you, if you serve the Lord, you're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to do without. What was the first scripture we read tonight? Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. What are you excited about? If you go home tonight and you think about this message, I want you to think about, what am I excited about? Because I want to see a bunch of excited people around here on Sunday morning. Now we're not just talking about a car, you understand. Because the reality is when you get excited about the Word of God, it does something to you. When you begin to put the things of God first, He does something for you. Remember the first days of going to Oral Roberts University. Sheila and I met at Oral Roberts University, but the first time that I got around the faith message or talking about the goodness of God and various messages like that was at college weekend back in 1992, the winter of 1992, before I graduated in 93. I went to college weekend to find out about the school. And so during the time that I was there, I went to a taping of Richard Roberts. He had a television program then, and so I went to a taping of that show. And so that was really the first time that message really meant something to me. Because, as a young kid, I grew up in church. My mom had us in church all the time, and Brother Copeland was on the television my whole life. If we didn't go to church, Brother Copeland, you sit down here and you listen to Brother Copeland. So I listened to Brother Copeland my whole life, but it didn't mean anything to me. It didn't register with me. I was listening because I had to, not because I wanted to get something out of it. And so in 92, when I went to this college weekend, I heard a message that made me want more. And so I later on, after that weekend, it was a good weekend, and so later on I enrolled, and back in the fall of 93, enrolled in Oral Roberts University, and so then I began to get exposed to Oral Roberts. The first thing I ever heard him say is, something good is going to happen to you today. That registered with me. Meant something to me. And so I got excited about the Word. started getting excited about what I was hearing, and it meant something to me. And then I met my wife, and she introduced me to her dad, who was a director for Rhema. And so which led to going to Winter Bible Seminar and listening to the Hagans. Well, I heard something else that I'd never really heard before. So I started getting excited about the Word. And so then we moved over, and I enrolled in Rhema, what's now called Rhema Bible College. Enrolled in Rhema. So I was hearing Brother Hagin several times a week and a bunch of the other instructors, and I was getting excited about the Word. Well, Sheila grew up in this, but I didn't. So I would come home, and I'd preach my notes to her. I'd say, "Did you know what the Word says?" And she's just looking at me like, "Yeah, I've been knowing it all my life." Looking at me with that disdain, like, "Can't believe you don't know this." I was excited about it. I was excited about it. I'm still excited about it.
Yes.
All these years later, 25 years later, I'm still excited about it. And I'm going to continue to be excited about it. Why? Because we serve a God that has given us a reason to be excited. You know, 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His Word, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him." That's Bible hope. That's Bible hope. You know, that this is a prayer that is prayed in faith, not in desperation. This is the confidence that we have in Him. Based on what? Based on the Word. It's not desperation. It's not, "Oh God, please help me." No, it's a faith prayer. This is a confidence that's based on the Word, right? Well, it's a confident expectation that will have you full of joy and full of peace. Amen. Look over at Psalm 62. You still with me? Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 5. Says, "My soul waits only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. For He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." I like one translation translates that, "I shall not be shaken." I shall not be shaken. You know, we all come across circumstances in our life that seem to shake you. But if your hope is in God and your expectation is Him, then He says, "He alone is my salvation. He's my defense. I will not be shaken. I will not be moved." Notice that word expectation. True expectation is founded upon the reasons that render an event probable. I'll say that again. True expectation is founded upon the reasons that render an event probable. In other words, it's like saying, "I'm expectant because." We just had several babies born here into the church. Well, those mothers are said to be expectant.
Yeah.
Well, how do they know that they're expectant? Because they feel something on the inside. They feel the kick, right? They've seen the ultrasound. They know something's going on the inside. Well, in the same way, whenever you know what the Word says and you're convinced of it, something's going on the inside. You're convinced about what you've heard. Well, if you're not expectant, in other words, you have no expectation of good. The Word of God says, "My expectation is of Him, and because my expectation is of Him, He's my defense, I will not be shaken." If you don't have that Bible hope and that Bible expectation, what's the opposite of that? I have no reason to believe. I have no reason to expect anything good. My brother, bless his heart, is up in heaven. He was a challenge when it came time to family vacations. Anybody ever have a brother or sister like that? That was my brother. He was one of those that, you know, my mom coined a phrase, and I'm sure you heard it growing up too, but my mother would always say, "Are we having fun yet?" There was a reason why my mother had to say, "Are we having fun yet?" It was because of my brother. We would get in the car, you know, we're talking about, I grew up in Austin, Texas, so to travel to West Tennessee in the Dyersburg, Dyer, Jackson, you know, West Tennessee area, it took us 18 hours on the road. And so we would get in the car, and it was always, my dad did it in a two-day trip, and so, you know, they tried to make it as fun as possible. He would always put, in the back of the car, he would put a couple totes. He worked at 7-Eleven for a while, you know, the convenience store, and they used to bring all the product in these totes. And so he put these totes in the floorboard of the back seat, and he had cut out a plywood to put on these totes and made it into like a cot, you know, situation in the back. And so, you know, he knew we were kids, and so he knew it, you know, he needed to make this as fun as possible. And so we had that, you know, the back seat, and, you know, it was definitely my side, your side. There was no going over the side, you know. And so we had the headphones and the different things and, you know, tried to make it as fun as possible. But my brother was miserable from the time that we left until the time that we got there. And so, you know, it was, you know, you got to understand, this is an 18-hour trip of listening to Elvis. It's what my mama wanted to listen to. And you know, a bunch of other ones and Marty Robbins and, oh, dear God, I can name some of these. 18 hours of listening to them. And so we were thankful whenever they started coming out with these Walkmans, you know, where you can put your headphones on for a while. But man, my brother just made these trips miserable because he was in a bad mood from the time that we left. Well, you know, when you consider that there is no faith in frustration, you know, you could see it all over my brother's face, so my mama would have to look at him and say, are we having fun yet? In other words, she was saying, you better adjust your attitude, because we got 18 hours to go. You ever think God looks at you and says, do you need an attitude adjustment? You know, that's actually what the Word does for us sometimes. It's like it slaps you in the face and says, man, I needed that. I needed a little correcting. Well, what are we saying all this for? 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, the sorrow of the world works death. If you're one of these that's constantly in sorrow, it works death. I'll say that again, 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul said, the sorrow of the world works death. It's draining. It costs you. You know, you can get into a whole message about worry and fear and doubt and unbelief. What does it lead to? The sorrow of the world works death. Right? But notice, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. God is a God of joy. God is a God of peace. Listen, if you live by faith, you will develop a right mental attitude and you'll begin to think positive based on the Word. I love Jerry Savelle says this. He says, a real Word person is strong, determined, and resolute. Strong, determined, and resolute. Strong, determined, and resolute. This message changed my way of thinking. This message changed my way of thinking. I began to see something over the years. We don't have time to get into a lot of it, but you know, as you open up this Word, you'll see a number of things, and I'm going to list four things to you real quick. But you know, as you get into the Word, the one thing that I started picking up for myself was some fundamental truths to build my life upon. And you know, you can call it all kinds of things. I like to call them faith principles, but there's four things rather that just really started getting my attention that I'd never really grabbed a hold of for myself. Number one is God is for me, not against me.
Yes.
God is for me, not against me. Number two, I began to see that God is a God of love. And that has all kinds of ramifications, but you know, love is His distinguishing character. It's who He is. Number three, I began to see that God is good, and He is good all the time. There's never a time that He's not good. And number four, I began to see that you can take God at His word. In other words, you can trust Him. So I want to expound on that a little bit. Again, we don't have time to get into all of these, but go back to the first one. God is for you, not against you. You know, that message right there, God is for me, not against me, is totally contrary to the world's way of thinking. Totally contrary to religious thinking and tradition. But what does 3 John 2 say? It says, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I wish above all things that you prosper. That's God's desire for you, right? 2 Corinthians 2:14, what does it say? He always causes us to triumph. He's for you, right? Psalm 35:27 says, let them shout for joy and be glad. See, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Being excited, being happy about the word, being at peace. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. How many of you know that's a good plan for success? Has pleasure in your prosperity. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. He says, God has two purposes in this plan. Number one is our good, and number two, his glory.
Yes.
I like that, don't you? He has you in mind. Look over at Romans 8. Boy, I got a hold of this scripture last year. Studied it, looked at things, saw some things I'd never seen before. Romans chapter 8. Starting with verse number 28, says, and we know, somebody say, I know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and to them that he called, he also justified. And to whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? For he spared not his own son. Notice that word, spared not. What does that mean? You ever heard somebody use the term spare no expense? What does that mean? As much as it costs. Spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In the Passion Translation, verse 31, it says, if God has determined to stand with us, who could ever stand against us? In other words, how could we lose? And then verse 32, it says, he spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Even when we were sinners in need of a Savior, God gave us his best. I tell you, that's one thing that you ought never forget, is right when you were in the midst of your worst, God gave you his best. And that's not just a one-time thing. That's his desire for you every day that you live on this earth. He wants you to have the best. Amen. Praise God. Get a hold of that tonight. Amen. Everybody stand to your feet. I love that so much. God is for me, not against me. It's a fundamental truth to build your life upon. That's a faith principle that you ought never get lose hold of, that you always ought to let govern your life every single day. God is for me. If you have to, you get up and you say, God is for me, not against me. You get up every day and you look in the mirror and you say, God is for me, not against me. God is for me, not against me. Amen. He has you in mind. Praise God. Glory to God. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Your word, as we always say, is the truth that makes us free. Your word is life-giving, life-changing to all who choose to believe it and act on it, lay hold of it as their own. We believe you tonight. We believe your word. We lay hold of your, we are called believers because we choose to believe you above all else. Thankful for the word. I'm thankful for the word. I'm thankful for all that it produces in my life. Thankful for Jesus. The word made flesh that dwelt among us. I'm thankful.
Yes, amen.
I'm thankful for the word. I'm thankful for the word. Thankful for the word. Every opportunity I get to open the word, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for where the word has brought me. I'm thankful for where it's taken me. Thankful. Oh, I'm thankful, Father. So thankful. Thankful that I can stand before you, whole, healed, delivered, prospered, full of joy, full of peace, without a care in the world, because of the promises that you made to me. I'm thankful. Oh, are you thankful tonight? Thankful. Somebody say, I'm thankful.
I'm thankful.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord
Jesus.
Thank you.
I'm thankful. Thankful. Glory to God. Well, if you're thankful and you know it, then your face better show it. Because we're having fun, aren't we? Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, we're so glad you came tonight. You got something?
Just real quick here, keep you informed a little bit. You can stay standing there. Glory to God. Good to see you. Praise God. If you're watching us online and, you know, people from other parts of the country and even other countries are watching us, we're in a real, it was practically flooding in Cleveland when I drove up here tonight. So we're glad you're here. But I remember when John got that Mustang, man, I was excited for him. You open it up and it's just red, you know, red seats. And you asked me what my favorite color is. Since I was a little boy, I say blue. I don't know why, though, because everything I've ever bought that I bought a lot of red things, you know, red motorcycles or red this. And the mufflers are loud. You know, it's actually got a button where you can push it, and it makes them louder. And then when you open the car door at night, the Mustang emblem, if it's night, it shows up on the ground. It lights up a Mustang emblem. So it's really cool. So I was excited for him. But, you know, I'm excited about Jesus. Praise God. I am so excited about Jesus. Glory to God. I'm still excited about Jesus and worshiping Jesus and loving Jesus and serving Jesus. And this is what I want to say to you real quick, because hopefully the people that couldn't come, you're watching this online. But you know, we're excited about a lot of things coming up here. You know, we're working on brand new carpet and getting it here, and it's going to go throughout all of this and all the way around. And look at these soundboards on the sides. We're looking at buying new soundboards and doing them more artistic, you know, one this way, one this way, one this way, and there'll be colors that match the carpet and so forth. And we're looking at, I don't know what all we're looking at. Paint it. Then we'll paint the room a different color to match, and figuring out how we're going to do these soundboards up here that are so beautifully done and inlaid in that. Anyway, we'll figure that out. Praise God. And we're excited about the Hagans coming, you know. With them coming, it's a little bit different. Now, you have to understand, they are nobody, I'll put it this way, has ever been more gracious than they are. You know, they come with a team. They are gracious. They are kind. Holly traveled with them. I'm sure they were told. But they are gracious. They are kind. They are very, very low maintenance. They don't ask us for a thing. Now, I'm not stupid. You know, I've been doing this a long time. I'm a pastor. There, you know, we have a guest speaker come in, and, you know, we're responsible for, you know, flying them here and putting them in the motel a couple of days and buying their meals and so forth. And that might come up to $700 or $800. But for them, their meeting costs them, just to come here, thousands of dollars. Well, I'm aware of that as a pastor, so we want to take, you know, be involved in helping all we can. So I'm saying all this to you, because we're excited about these things, but hook up with us and believe God with us. Amen? Hook up. I mean, these things that we're talking about doing, you know, of course, it's not just money. It's getting the right people. It's getting the right kind. It's getting the, you know, that money is involved. You want to be involved in it, you can give to it. Margaret said, you know, I said, well, you know, we always like to do it. Just do it ourselves if we have the money. She said, well, you're giving something, you know, special, aren't you? Because I was giving something special. I said, yeah. I said, because I want to. I'm not doing it because I have to, because I want to. She goes, well, there's people that want to. So, but hook up with us and believe God with us. Believe God for these meetings. Now, we're not going to have this stuff done before they get here, because we just don't have time to get it done right. But hook up with us and believe with us, because all this is important, you know, to our appeal, to people walking in and visitors walking in. So hook up with us and get excited about it. Get excited about the meetings. Get excited about praise and worship. Get excited about the good things of God. Like I said, we want them to have good offerings. We've already got money set aside that we're going to do much better than we did the first time we did, just as a church. But like I said, they don't ask for a thing. They are very, very low maintenance, as we say, not high maintenance at all. Glory to God. But we want to get these things done. We want, you know, you depend on different people that you're working with, and salesmen and laborers and contractors and so forth. So just get excited with us. Hook up with us. Believe God with us. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Well, hey, we love you so much. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in online. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.